made mention to the brethren and friends who were here a little bit earlier that we went to the Big River Association, held it down not very far below Roanoke and close to Rocky Mount, Virginia. And I have been to many associations, many of them, in many places. But I do not believe that I have ever been to one that was better in every respect, so far as I could see, than this one. We had about 22 preachers, I guess it was. And about four or five of those were blessed to preach outstandingly, praising the Lord, God of heaven and earth. And the Lord gave many hearing ears and understanding hearts, so that I heard many say, "This is the best meeting we've ever had." Well, I don't know whether it is the best meeting we've ever had or not, but I feel that the Lord blessed us, many of us, if not all, to hear and to rejoice and be exceedingly glad that in these troublesome times we have evidence that the Lord has not forsaken us, and verifying what he said, "Lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world." And so we, in our weakness, we cannot but be concerned about the world affairs and the different things, but we still have evidences now and then that the Lord is still reigning, ruling, and that he has not forsaken nor forgotten his people. And as long as we are given grace to rejoice and to know that he is God, all is well. So I'm glad to tell you that we did have a good meeting. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou who knowest the needs of each one of us that are here bowed now in thy presence, thou who knowest, O Lord, how we have been made to feel our unworthiness and our utter dependence upon thy grace and thy mercy, we come, Lord, desiring, if it is thy will, to enable us to praise thy name and exalt thy name and lift it up above every name that has ever been named. We would give thee thanks that thou that we're not deceived, hast come, send forth thy spirit into our hearts, and quickening us to the knowledge that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we learn that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. But thou hast, O Lord, sent forth also thy spirit, in which thou hast brought us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, so that we are made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad that even though we are so unworthy of the Lord's notice, and yet he has had pity and compassion. Father, we thank thee. We pray thy blessings upon each one that are here bowed this morning in thy presence. We're few in number, but if thou art with us, enable us to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints, then all shall be well. Lord, go with us through the further journey of this life, choosing all of our changes for us and giving us grace which is sufficient, or shall be sufficient, for our every need. Thou hast done such wonderful and glorious things to us, O Lord, and our chief desire is to praise and adore and exalt thy name, because thou art the one that brought us out of darkness, and we feel to have been brought into thy marvelous light. For thou hast shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, remember us this day. We would preach, we would hear, we would rejoice in thy name. And yet we realize full well that we are utterly dependent upon whatever thy will is as to whether we shall be enabled to speak and able to hear, are unable to praise and adore thy great and holy name. Lord, thou knowest that we oft times have our troubles, our trials and disappointments, but thou hast been a very present help in every time of need. Oft times thou hast heard our cry when we begged thee to have mercy upon us. Sometimes we feel that thou hast not heard, and yet we realize that thou doest all things according to thy will. And whatever thou dost do, we realize full well it is right and good. So give us patience, Father. We find so often that we do not have patience in our flesh, but we would run the race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. Lord, remember not only we who are here this morning in this building, but remember thy people whom thou hast chosen and who live in distant parts of the country and in distant parts of the world. Thou knowest that they need thy grace as much as we do. Thou hast not forsaken them, but hast been a very present help to them also. So, Father, be with us this day. Lead us, guide us, direct us in all of our goings forth, giving us grace sufficient for our needs. Father, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I came across a scripture sometime recently. I'd like to, if I can find it readily. Yes, it's in the, I had a marker here, in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, and in the 14th verse. I shall not forget, I hope, the time that I was at speaking at a funeral. In the first part of this third chapter, spoke so highly of the grace and the mercy of our God, and showing that there is a time to every purpose under the heavens. And I, while I need not read that, but I would like to go down a little bit further and read the conclusion of all of these things. When you get home, look it up and read it in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I shall begin reading at the 11th verse, which he brings the whole matter that he's been writing about to a conclusion. He says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He's speaking of the Lord, our God, and their God. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. What a gracious conclusion that the Father gave unto Solomon, I understand, wrote this. He gave him to leave upon record for us. And not only what I have read, but I want to read three or four verses more. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Now, one that caught my attention so wonderfully, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and that God doeth it, and now and men, that man should fear before him. Let me read that again. I stumble over some of that. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. This is the conclusion of what we have been made to believe, given to believe, blessed as we might really put it, to believe that our God is a God of purpose in everything. He purposed everything that it was his will should come to pass in this low ground of sin and sorrow in this world, and that what he determined to do, what it was his will to do in the beginning, has remained his will in all ages of the world, and will continue to remain as long as this world stands. In other words, my brethren, we have many things that give us trouble often, do we not? And we wonder about them, and we wonder if the Lord really is in the place. One of the writers was blessed to see, he says, he wondered about, and he said that the Lord was in the place and I knew it not. Haven't you sometimes been brought to wonder about the troubles, the sorrow, things that we have to do in our everyday life? And we wonder if God, as David described his feelings, is the Lord clean, gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? And yet, at other times, in the conclusion of those things, the Lord gives us these feelings of his having forgotten us and does not seem to speak, as David found out, doesn't seem to speak as he would have him to speak. And yet, without any labor on our part, without anything that we can do, he speaks when it is his time to speak in the hearts, our hearts, and gives us grace to make us to know that I have been with thee all the way. And as he had one of his writers to write, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. God has never been disappointed in anything. We, in our flesh, we are oftentimes disappointed in many things that we feel to wonder why it was this way. And that is all but natural. It is all natural that we should wonder why God does this, what he does and what he doesn't. What he doesn't do, he doesn't do. We wonder about it. But the Lord, who has brought his people out of darkness into his marvelous light, he has a purpose in all that he does for his people while they're in this world. He has a reason for it. And he never changes. He has never come across or never has been a circumstance that the Father had to change his mind or his will in anything whatsoever from the very beginning to the end, because his will and his declaration, it was a perfect declaration. And not only did he purpose these things, but he also put it in the hearts of his people to realize that God was God, that he is a merciful Father, and that he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so when our trials and troubles come, we began to wonder about these things. We began to feel, maybe as David felt, that the Lord is clean gone forever. And it seems that's what we sometimes feel to be our enemies, that they're surrounding us, and we're sorely tried. But when the purpose of God has come in all the evolution of it, the working of his spirit, and all the things that his will and purpose to do, then when the time comes, he speaks peace in the hearts of those who he had given to wonder and worry about, that they might remember that I am thy God and there's none like unto me. Giving them to remember that he has promised not to forsake them, but when it is his will, he speaks in the heart of his people individually, and they know that his will is done. And so Solomon here wrote, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. He commanded one, you know, back over in the Old Testament, to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Speak the things that he put in the hearts and in the mind to declare these things to Israel, and to diminish not a word what he fixed, what he determined before the world began, what he commanded his servants there to preach. He commanded them to diminish not the word. But we find, my brethren, that they diminished words, that they diminished these things, and yet it was the Lord's will to so make them to realize how weak and frail they were, as he makes us to realize how weak and frail and needy creatures we are. So nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. I know that there have been many things, or maybe I should say a good many things, that I have encountered or I have been troubled with over these last 50, 60 years, more. Many things that I have wondered about, what was the Lord's purpose, what was his will. But if when the time comes that he makes manifest his purpose in my feeling to be so little and unworthy, and he speaks in my heart as he does in yours, and he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I called thee. So out of God, while we are subject to these periods of troubles and sorrows and wonderments, and yet he has it, it said here, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now this word fear doesn't mean that you should be afraid of him. No, it doesn't mean that. But it has the meaning of fear, a holy fear, a righteous fear, a thing that brings us closer and closer to the Lord our God, to know that whatsoever he does is right and good under every circumstance. Under every time and under every condition, that men should fear before him. Oh, what a powerful God we have, that even he condescends to us men and women of lower state. He condescends to us, and when it is his will that we have suffered and had many doubts and fears and wonder if the Lord has forgotten us, when it is his will, he speaks again, and we're made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, and to know that our God has never forsaken us, even as he had Solomon here to say, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Think about that. That which has been is now. That which has been the Father's will is remains until this very time is now. And that which it hath already been, and that which is to be hath already been. God has already determined it in his eternal will, wisdom, purpose, and power. And God requireth that which is past. Everything that is the Father's will, unchangeable will, that he does, it is forever. And therefore, he gives us these periods of time when we fret and we worry and wonder if our hope is a good hope. Have you doubted, my brethren, sisters, and friends? Have you doubted whether the exercise of your heart in days past or maybe recently are the things that God has given to us that we might be brought to trust more and more and more and more in him, to know that in us, that is in our flesh, that dwells no good thing. And so that which has been in the eternal will, wisdom and purpose of God has been what has been, it is now, it will be so until the fulfillment of everything that the Lord had determined in his dealings with his people, and even with the things of the world, to list it out of God. We have such a wonderful God that he gave his Son, his only Son, to redeem his people from all their sins and their iniquities. Now that's all that I have in that. I would like to turn again, to turn over to the 17th chapter of John, and read some verses or some scripture there. In the last part of the 15th or the 16th verse, the disciples were, many of them, wondered about whether he was the Christ or not. But the time came when he spoke so, really he spoke plainly, so that they heard with their ears and were made to rejoice. Now, he said, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now this that I have just read was replying to his disciples, some of them that didn't understand, didn't believe, couldn't believe. And yet this was what he said to them under those circumstances. Now, going into the 17th chapter, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now this is so wonderful. It's a long chapter here, but it is so wonderful to remember, as we must remember, as we read this, that this was just before Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He knew exactly what was coming. He knew exactly what he had come into the world for. And that was to suffer, bleed, and die to redeem all that the Father had given him before the world began. And I have tried to wonder how a man who is condemned to death, waiting maybe a month or two, 6 months, or whatever it is, waiting until that time draws nigh and right here upon him, when he must suffer that penalty in which has been pronounced against him. But now here was Jesus talking unto these people, lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, speaking unto his Father, speaking unto God, Father, the hour is come. Yes, this hour was appointed by God the Father before the world began. He hasn't changed it, as we read before. He hasn't changed. There's been no occasion that it should be a changed matter. It is not no occasion that it should be postponed for a little while. No, but the hour has come. As a matter of fact, my brethren, to every time and every purpose, there is an hour that is provided by God the Father that he should bring to pass certain wonderful and glorious matters in his dealing, not only with his church, but with the world. And so, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that is something I'd like to dwell upon just a little. He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus said upon one occasion, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And he blessed his people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen them in him before the world began. And so these things, all the salvation, all the redemption, was in the eternal will and the purpose of our God, every bit of it. And it was fixed so that the time came. Elder Wyatt is an able minister that I knew, elder that I knew when I was somewhat of a boy. He used to describe it, and it suited me, and it still suits me. He said, all the purposes of God are so laid out and so fixed that each one follows the other. And he said, you know, in those days we had the phonographs. You put the platter or whatever it is you put on there. It had everything in that was to be played when you set the thing in motion. And whenever the needle came around to certain things, it played that. When it finished that, it played something else. So did Elder Wyatt say that all of these things are according to the eternal will and the purpose of one thing follows another. And these things have the purpose that God had for each one of them as he revealed them unto his people. And so, now I am no more. No, I want to go back a little further than that. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Yes, Jesus didn't come here to do his own will. I said that so many times. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. This is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last time. And so he says, but I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. That Jesus said, you know, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus knew the purpose that God had in sending him here in the world. And he came in obedience to that, glorying in the fact that his Father was merciful unto his people, that Jesus came here to suffer, bleed, and die, that they should be redeemed from all their sins. And so I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, I pray not for the world. I know that it is thought that we should pray, that we should suggest that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind in some sense. But when we come to pray, when Jesus came to pray, he said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. Jesus, my friends, it may sound strange for one to say this, but Jesus, my friends, didn't come here to save everybody. He didn't come here to give an opportunity for all of the Adam's race to be saved. No, but the Father had determined before the world began every last one of those that he loved and chose and gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we cannot say that God wants everybody to be saved. If God wanted everybody to be saved, he never would have called his people out, chose them out of the Adam race, and gave them grace sufficient for their needs, and revealed to them individually, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He never would have given his people, just a few here and there and yonder, the hope of eternal life. No, but he came here to do what the Father sent him to do. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. Isn't it wonderful to think? And no wonder that people don't understand. They can't believe this doctrine here. They can't understand why it was that God loved his people. Why he had certain people. How many, we haven't the slightest idea. But nevertheless, we know that heaven is prepared for those that are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We know that. We don't know how many. But just as sure as we are living here in this world, just as sure as the Spirit speaks in our hearts, causes us to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, and to thank him for his mercies and his grace and his love and kindness to give us the hope of eternal life. Yes, you know, many people want to, they want to limit, put no limits on those for whom Jesus Christ died. No, but we read in the Acts of the Apostles, he said that the Gentiles rejoiced, and here all the Father gave him, all that were ordained to eternal life, they believed. There were many others that stood around about that knew nothing about the power of God in their hearts, but these who were ordained to eternal life, they believed, and they rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ and God their Father. But now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Jesus didn't claim to be, as I said a moment ago, he didn't claim to be here on his own authority, but his Father sent him. Yes, the Father sent him here. And he had a specific purpose, as I've intimated, in sending him here, and that was to redeem his people from all their sins and their iniquities. Now, some people seem to think that the Father could have, and I agree with him, he could have refrained men from sinning in the first place, Adam and Eve, that he could have so fixed it that they had not sinned and become dead in trespasses and sins, but that wasn't his will. His will was, before the world began, that he should get born man to the dust of the earth and give him the wonderful knowledge that he had loved these that he chose in Christ before the world began. He gave them the knowledge of, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now God could have, if it had been his will, it wasn't his will, or it would have been otherwise, but it was his will that out of all the Adam race, as many thousands and millions of people, out of that race the Lord chose his people. They were his, thine they were, Jesus said, as I quoted, and thou gavest them me. And so it was the Father's will that sin should enter into the world. Some might have said, probably have said, that God would have prevented sin from entering the world. He would have prevented that, but it wasn't his will to prevent it. Therefore, it wasn't his will to prevent it, but it was his will to give those that he loved to his Son. His Son should redeem them from all their sins and their iniquities by giving unto them is the grace and the Lord Jesus Christ to you, who was delivered for our offenses, and who arose again for our justification. And so, my brethren, we have so many things to be thankful for, that while we in our flesh cannot believe, we cannot accept, as the people would have it, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but it takes the power of the Spirit of God so working in the hearts of every one of those that he chose before the world began. Now God knew them all. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And they came here, Jesus came here, to do the Father's bidding, and that was for him to give his own holy, without sin body to die upon the cross to make the atonement for all that the Father had given him. And then in this 17th chapter, it said, a little bit further down, Father, I have finished the work. You know, I have so often come across that word in speaking before you, no doubt. Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And so, my brethren, all of these things, however strange they may seem to us, God has sent them forth into our lives, into our experiences, to make us to know that He is God and we are the unworthy recipients of these things. We often go about, you know, with our heads hung low, wondering if our hope that we profess to have and do have, is it a good hope? Is it a good hope? And we wonder then, with, by quoting David, you know, is the Lord clean gone forever? Have you ever felt that way? Has it seemed to you that surely I'm mistaken in this matter? But you're not mistaken, my brother, because the Lord knows them that are His. He knows them all. And He gave Himself, He gave, the Father sent Him here, gave His Son, that He might redeem them of all their sins and their iniquities. Now, had it not been the Father's will that sin should enter the world? It's strange, I'm sure it's strange to some people. Had it not been the Father's will that He should have the sin should enter the world, it wouldn't have come. But He came, it was according to God's will. The proof that He came, that it came according to His will is that God also provided His Son to redeem His people from all these sins and their iniquities. But first of all, He makes us, because of the Spirit to come into the hearts of each one of those that He loved, each one of those that He gave to Jesus, in that covenant arrangement, He causes them to realize that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. Every one of us have often confessed and wondered about it. Why? Is it true? And if so, why? Has God spoken in my life, in my work, in my very being, given me a hope of eternal life? Why, you may know, my friends and brethren, that it was because He loved you with an everlasting love, and you were among that number that were chosen by God the Father and given to His Son, that Jesus said, "Thine the word thou gavest unto me." And so, my brethren, these are wonderful, glorious things. Salvation is the work of the Spirit of God. It is because of the love of God. It isn't because of you or I, or anybody else to do something that is well-pleasing in the sight of God, because we can't do that ourselves. But when God speaks, when He sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, He makes us to see what vile creatures we are and how unworthy we are of His notice. So that we, and when the time comes for relief, when the time comes to rejoice, we know that there's something that the world can not know anything about, something that we could not bring upon ourselves. But the Father speaks, He sends His Spirit into the heart, brings us out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, gives us hope of eternal life. And from that time on, you never withdraw it. Some people have said you could be in grace one time and do something that you fall from grace. Not that. It is utterly impossible. For Jesus has saved us with an everlasting salvation. And with the joy and peace, we believe, we rejoice in these things, to know that even the God of heaven, the Maker, the Creator of all things, that He has so fixed it that He sent His Son, His only Son. That's the mystery to me. His only Son, that Son should suffer, bleed, and die, and be raised from the dead as a glorious conqueror over all the sins and all the iniquities of those that the Father gave Him. He is not interested, as I say again. I know that would be challenged. Perhaps some that would hear it. He is not interested in trying to persuade men to believe. He doesn't have to persuade. There is no such thing as a persuasion. He speaks, and it is done. He commands, and it stands fast. And when God sends His Spirit into the heart of one of those that He loved before the world began, and chose in His Son, that person hears. Yes, he hears, and he rejoices, and is exceedingly glad. Now, there's lots more in this 17th chapter of John, of course, so much more. But I wouldn't, if I understood all of it, I couldn't possibly do. I could stay here and talk all day long if I could do it all. And Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I don't know why it is, and I do too, I believe. I know that the doctrine that Jesus preached, the doctrine of Paul, Peter, James, John, all of the other priests, caused them to be punished for it, and even put to death, because they preached something that the carnal mind couldn't accept, because they didn't know anything about grace, they didn't know anything about themselves being dead in sin. But this was God's way. God's way. And we find that God elected. You know, the doctrine of election is something I rejoice in. The children of God. The children of God. But I've never heard any of these people who are preaching great congregations of people. I've never heard one of them say that God chose his people in Christ before the world began. They've never said that. They don't believe that. They believe that God wants everybody to be saved, that he sent his son here to make it possible that everybody could be saved. But there were certain things that they say that he said that we must do in order to be saved. That when the child of God is born to know that Jesus came to him, God sent his son to him, he didn't say to him, now you get busy. You get busy. Now, if you want to be saved, you get busy. I know in my own experience, I thought for 4 or 5 years, maybe it was, that I could do something the other would, that would be pleasing in the sight of God. And I endeavored, but lo and behold, the harder I tried, the more I tried, the further away from it I got. And it came to despair. Yes, came to despair. Because I was too unworthy, that God should look upon me with pity, and I couldn't do anything to attract his attention. And so we wait upon the Lord. All things have to be according to his will and purpose, as he said here. And when the time comes, he sends forth the Spirit. Not you stirring up something in the flesh, man, not that. But he sends forth his Spirit, and his Spirit speaks. No man can resist. Some people say, if we resist the Spirit of God, men won't believe this because it's too hard-hearted. Not when the Spirit of God operates in the heart and in the very being of the man. He made to rejoice that God has even condescended and looked upon me, a poor, vile, hell-deserving sinner. And then you know what takes place after that, given a hope of eternal life, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and rejoicing so that you give thanks for the God of heaven that he's condescended to such a sinner as you are. Now there's so much in this 17th chapter. I read it, most of it this morning, but there's so much. But when you get home, when you get tired, not only look in the 3rd chapter of Ecclesiastes for that wonderful and glorious matter that is contained there, but also in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Find out what Jesus said. Find out what Jesus is doing, what he has done, is doing now, and what it all amounts to, and that is to the redemption, to the salvation of all of the people of God, that God gave his Son to suffer, bleed, die, to raise them from the dead. These are glorious things. I've just scattered along now, I realize that, but I've done the very best I could do. May God be with you. Thank you. somebody will find now to thy praise, eternal King. I can't see this fine print. Now to thy praise, eternal King. That's number 418, I came across.
418.
M418. Now I'm sure that we, having felt as we only hope, the grace and the power of the Spirit of God, the redeeming grace, all of our desire is to praise, exalt, and to glorify the name of our God. And said, now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed. While of his precious truth I sing, cast down, but not destroyed. Let us stand and sing that. While we sing, we announce an open door to reception of numbers. Yeah, I guess we better do that. Some of them won't say.
Now to thy praise, cast down but not destroyed.
be. For the gift of thy dear Son, and for the evidences that thou hast given in our hearts, that we, if not deceived, are among that number for whom he suffered, bled, and died. We realize, O Lord, it is by thy grace and mercy that we are what we are. There's nothing good in us, but we are because thou hast loved us, and we thank you. Father, be with each one of us as we leave this place. Eschew our changes for us, and give us grace each day that shall be sufficient for us. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.